Well, you know, one of the sad things about getting older is I find myself getting increasingly forgetful. I forget the names of people, places, even words. Now, there's some things that I was never good at remembering. Things like the names of actors, actresses, singers, athletes, pop culture. Some people would say, Wayne, you never knew those things in the first place to forget them. And that is true. But even things that I actually have known, like, for instance, watching movies, I oftentimes forget about movies that I've watched. I can't tell you the number of times Ollie and I will be in the company of others and somebody will recommend a movie and I'll turn to Ollie and say, hey, honey, we should go watch that movie. And she'll just turn to me and say, Wayne, we already have. I can remember it wasn't like that long ago that we rewatched the movie La La Land for the second time. And when the movie ended, I turned to Ollie and I said, I can't believe how that thing ended. And she said, Wayne, you already knew how it ended. I mean, we've already seen this. And I thought, yeah, but I just didn't remember. Now, the good thing about that is I can watch the same movie over and over, and it's still suspenseful for me because I don't remember how it ends. And so that's the plus. But, you know, worse than just not remembering movies, I can oftentimes suffer from spiritual amnesia. You know, forgetting what God has done and forgetting about his faithfulness. I can remember when we were on staff with CREW, with Campus Crusade for Christ up at UMass. And as CREW staff members, we would have to raise our own support. And so every year, because our needs would increase, we would have to raise more support. And so I would look at that support goal every year and just think, how in the world is this going to happen? Is God going to really come through? And every year, God would come through. But then the next year would come up and we still need to raise more support. And I would go through this almost mini crisis of faith again. Spiritual amnesia. You know, we went through a series on Habakkuk. Remember in that last chapter of Habakkuk? Habakkuk really models what we should do during difficult or uncertain times. And remember we said that Habakkuk first, he reflected on it and he appealed to the character of God. He hung on to God's character. In addition, he would constantly dwell on God's faithfulness and he recalled God's past deliverances. You know, not only did Habakkuk do that, but others in Scripture would encourage us to do that. In fact, just as Kelly mentioned about Beth's about Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 is a great chapter because the writer of Hebrews does the same thing. He reminds us of men of old in Scripture and how God met them and honored their faith and delivered them. You know, many of you know that we are in a new series, which I'm entitled From Faith to Fear to Anticipation. And so last week, if you remember, we looked at Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40, it focuses in on the character of God. And so if you remember, our main point out of that time was to remember this, that whether the corona crisis seems large or small, it all depends on your view of God. How big is your view of God? And so this week, I want us to focus on God's faithfulness as well as his past deliverances. Because reflecting and remembering God's faithfulness as well as recalling his past deliverances, that can bolster our faith amidst these difficulties. And it's a great remedy for spiritual amnesia. And so let's pray, ask God again to speak to our hearts as we look at this great passage. Jesus, as we open up your word, we want to again ask that you would speak to us. Would you remind us not only of what you have done in the past, but how you want to meet us today, right here, right now. And so as we open up your word, speak to us, open up our hearts. We ask you that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, and if you don't have your Bibles, let me encourage you to grab your Bibles. It's great to be able to have your physical Bible right there. And we are going to take a look at 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings is a book in the Old Testament, And again, you might want to just look at your table of contents, turn that to that chapter with me. Now, we're going to be looking at a couple of chapters in the life of Hezekiah. And so let me set the context for you here. If you remember, Israel used to be a united kingdom under the reign of Saul and David and Solomon. But remember, because of Solomon's unfaithfulness, the kingdom split. Now, Hezekiah, the person that we're going to be looking at, he was king of Judah, the southern kingdom, right around the time that Israel was taken over by Assyria. Now, Hezekiah was also a contemporary of Isaiah. And in fact, the story that we are going to read out of 2 Kings, it's actually also contained in the book of Isaiah, almost in its entirety. And so if you got your Bibles, again, turn with me to 2 Kings 18, 2 Kings 18, and we're going to begin in chapter, verse 5 of chapter 18. 2 Kings 18, verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. You know, Hezekiah overall was a godly king. He trusted God. He faithfully followed the Lord, followed his commands. And so during Hezekiah's reign, Hezekiah unfortunately had the opportunity to watch the nation of Assyria come in and take over the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, Sennacherib was the king over Assyria at that time. And so in verse 13, it says that Sennacherib conquered all of the fortified cities of Judah. And then he comes to Jerusalem. Now, at first, Hezekiah gave him silver and gold, and he was hoping that would appease Sennacherib so that Sennacherib would return back to Nineveh and not take over Jerusalem. But instead, Sennacherib decides instead to siege Jerusalem to take it over. Let's pick it up again in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. It says this: the king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road in the washerman's field. They called for the king and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah this," and this is his message that he gave him. "This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splinter reed of a staff, which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'?" By the way, Sennacherib mentions the high places. And in verse 4, we had learned already that Hezekiah removed those high places, taking down those places of idolatry. Now, why does Sennacherib bring this up? Well, it could be that he knows that these high places were against Yahweh's commands. And so maybe he brings this up to kind of remind Hezekiah that, you know, maybe God is angry with you. And so instead of coming to your aid, he's not going to do it. In fact, take a look as we read on. It comes out a little bit later. Sennacherib continues in verse 23, "Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Did you catch that? The field commander here is again quoting Sennacherib, and he is saying that, you know, even the Lord himself, he actually uses the word Yahweh. Yahweh, the God of Israel, has actually told me to march against this country. Now, obviously, that is not true. He actually is telling a lie. He's saying that, you know what? God is angry with you. And maybe it's because, you know, you had all of these high places that you were worshiping foreign gods. And so God told me to destroy you. Well, again, there was a small element of truth there in that God did warn the nation of Israel against idolatry in the same in terms of the southern nation of Judah. But God was actually pleased with Hezekiah that he took down those high places. Now, that brings us up to our first main point here. Our enemy, Satan, will use lies to tempt us to doubt God. Let me repeat that. Our enemy, Satan, will use lies to tempt us to doubt God. You know, remember in the Garden of Eden with Eve, how Satan tried to cause Eve to disobey God by lying to her, and it actually worked. Friends, it's the same today. Satan uses lies that we can buy into, lies to stop, to try to help, to cause us to not trust God. You know, one of the lies is that, gee, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to receive grace from God. But remember this, God's help, just like our salvation, it really is a gift from God. It's just like when we begin a relationship with him, we begin that relationship simply by grace through faith. It's a free gift. It's not dependent upon us. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. God says that we can begin a relationship with him by just simply placing our trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross and what he did by rising again from the dead. Jesus died for our sins. He wants to give us forgiveness. He wants to give us eternal life. He rose again from the dead to show us that he's got the power over sin and death. And he said that if we simply place our trust in him, he would come into our lives, forgive us, give us eternal life, as well as transform our life from the inside out. But all of that comes simply as a free gift of his grace. And so just as we don't earn our relationship with him, we don't earn our way to begin a relationship with him, so too we continue our relationship with him through grace. That's why Jesus said that when we come before God, we pray in his name. Now, when he talked about praying in his name, his name isn't just a magical incantation that we tack on at the end of our prayers to get our prayers answered. Rather, when Jesus referred to praying in his name, what he was referring to was that we can ask not in our own credit, but in his credit, in light of his righteousness, in light of what he has done. And so sometimes Satan will tell you, you know, you're not worthy to have God answer your prayers. You're not worthy for God to deliver you from your trials. But Jesus says, no, that's not true. In one sense, you aren't worthy, but on the other hand, because of what Christ has done for us and because of his grace that he has given us, we can come to God and ask him, and he will listen to us. All to say, don't allow Satan to use lies to tempt you to doubt the Lord. Well, let's go back to our text here. Let's pick it up again in verse 26. Again, 2 Kings 18, verse 26. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? You know, what he's referring to here is in ancient times, when armies would take over another city, what they would do is they would lay siege to it. They would surround it, not allow anybody to enter or leave. And in that way, what would happen is the people in the city would literally just starve to death, or if they didn't have access to water, they would die of dehydration. Well, verse 28, let's continue. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord, in Yahweh, when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Friends, when you read those again, Sennacherib, through his field commander, he's giving lies to the Judeans. He's giving false promises, saying that I'm going to do these things, when he had no intention of being gracious to the Israelites. You know, in like manner, our enemy also gives us false promises. He tells us, you know, do life your own way. You know, if you do life your own way, you're going to be happier. You're going to experience more joy. You know, you don't need to worry about what God says, or he might say, you know, God's not so concerned about all of the details of your life. I mean, if you kind of sin, you know, God, he really doesn't care that much. And so you can kind of have your cake and eat it too. Do what you want. Do life your way, and so you can enjoy life, but then you can kind of do the religious activities. Friends, listen. The enemy wants to give us false promises. But again, they're false. They're not what God says. And so God says, listen to me. I am the source of truth. Trust in me. Trust in what I have to say. Well, the field commander continues, and because of time, we're not going to read everything here, so I'm going to skip a little bit, but let me just summarize what he does here. He basically says this. He basically tells the Hezekiah and all of those listening, he says that, you know what? All of the other gods of the other nations, they didn't save their nation, and neither will Yahweh save you. In essence, what he's doing is this. Earlier on, what Sennacherib said is that God is not willing to save you. Now he says that God, Yahweh, is not even able to save you. Let's pick up the text again in 2 Kings 19, verse 1. It says, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God. He will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. I want you to note here Hezekiah's response. First thing that Hezekiah does is that he tears his clothes, and the tearing of clothes is a sign of great distress, just like Mandy read in the story of Job. It's a sign of great distress. They would also do it when they would hear blasphemous words. So Hezekiah tears his clothes. He then puts on sackcloth, which was a real sign of humility and repentance. And then he came into the temple of the Lord. And as you know, the temple of the Lord was the place where God would manifest his presence. Now, that leads us again to our second main point this morning. And our second main point is simply this. Our first response to difficulty and crisis must be to humbly come before God and pray. Let me repeat that. Our first response to difficulty and to crisis must be to humbly come before God and pray. You know, too often in my life, I don't know about you, but when faced with a challenge, my first response is to go into a solution mode, to figure out, you know, how can I fix this? You know, I can remember, again, this was when I was on staff back at UMass. We were trying to figure out how to get our students from Massachusetts down to Daytona Beach, Florida for a conference over spring break. And I can remember we figured out a plan, and that was plan A. But we thought, well, that might not work. And so here's our backup plan, plan B. And we even thought through a plan C just in case plan B fell through. And I can remember during that meeting, a staff member said, well, Wayne, what happens then if plan C fails? And I said, well, you know, when all else fails, we'll just need to trust God. There was just a pregnant pause, and we all burst out laughing because we all realized what I just said is that, you know, we're going to depend upon our plans. And if our plans fail, then we're going to trust God. And it was one of those V8 moments. It was like, you know, remember the old V8 commercials, you know, and they said, you know, ah, I could have had a V8. You know, I could have prayed. I could have trusted God. It was a V8 moment. Friends, our first response to difficulty and crisis, it needs to be just like Hezekiah, to humbly come before God and to pray. Let's return to the text. Again, 2 Kings 19, verse 5. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country. And there I will have him cut down with a sword. Let's stop there. In the next verses, it tells us what happens. The king of Cush is leading the Egyptian army. And most people believe that he was leading the army to aid the Philistines. And so Sennacherib was forced then to turn from Jerusalem to fight the Egyptian army. But before he does, he wants to leave Hezekiah with a message. And so again, he taunts Hezekiah and he threatens him. And he not only taunts Hezekiah, he actually taunts God himself. Again, he brings up how the gods of the other nations didn't save them. And so Yahweh himself is helpless. He's not going to save your nation. Let's pick up again the text in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. I had a great picture, by the way. I mean, you can imagine Hezekiah just bowing before God, spreads this letter out in the temple. And then he prays to the Lord. Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. I want you to note, just take a look at Hezekiah's prayer. You know, first thing he does, he focuses on God's character, just like we talked about Habakkuk. He talks about God as being enthroned between the cherubim. He says, you alone are God over the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. He He's praising God for being the mighty creator, all-powerful, all-sovereign. And he focuses on God's character. But he also admits that Assyria is powerful. He goes on to say that Assyria has laid waste these nations. And so he recognizes the danger that he is in. He recognizes that Assyria is powerful. However, you could tell by his request that he believes that God is greater. And so he requests deliverance. Now, this brings us back to, brings us up to the third main point of this message. And that's simply this. Faith. Faith is not denying reality, but rather recognizing that God is greater than all and than any challenge that confronts us. Let me repeat that. Faith is not denying reality, but rather recognizing that God is greater than any challenge that confronts us. You know, obviously we are going through this COVID-19 crisis. And it is serious. This is a very dangerous time to be living in. You know, a couple of weeks ago, actually it was just a little over a couple of weeks, I remember eating lunch with some other people. By the way, remember what that was like to actually be able to meet with people, to eat lunch with them? Well, I was eating lunch with them, and there was somebody there that was downplaying the whole crisis. He said it was just like the flu. By the way, this was nobody from Hope. None of these people were from Hope. And so this person just kind of went on and he said, you know, everybody's overreacting. This is just an overreaction to this thing. And, you know, he referred to some of the stats of the CDC. And granted, the CDC has said that since 2010, between 14,000 and 61,000 people have perished amidst the regular flu virus. Last year, I think it was on the lower end. Last year, I think it was more like around 14,000 died from the flu. And so this person was quoting the statistics of the CDC saying, you know, this is going to be just like the flu. But then on the other hand, he was ignoring the other statistics that the CDC was reporting in terms of the increased mortality rate of the COVID-19, as well as the increased rate of spread. Many of you know this because we don't have the immunity within our bodies. COVID-19 is spreading so rapidly, so much more rapidly than the regular flu. And right now, part of the concern is that it's going to overload our medical system here in the United States. Already we're seeing that happening in some of the hospitals in New York. And if that continues to happen, then what will happen is that people that normally would go to the hospital and would survive a virus, they may die just simply because we don't have enough respirators or even our healthcare workers are getting sick and we don't have enough people to take care of them. All to say that this person, he was referring to some of the statistics of the CDC, but ignoring the others. And yet his response was, you know, my evaluation of this is based on facts, not on fear, like everybody else. Well, friends, you know, I think that when we look at the coronavirus, what we are hearing is that the mortality rate is higher. Now, we may not know exactly how high, but we do know the statistics, at least at this point, are pointing to that it is significantly higher than the flu, as well as, again, the rate of its spreading. All to say this, faith is not denying reality. It's not denying the danger, but rather it's recognizing that God is greater than any challenge that confronts us. We don't need to downplay the dangers of this virus, but on the other hand, what we need to do is see that God is so much greater than the coronavirus. Let's continue in our text here. 2 Kings 19, verse 20. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers, you have ridiculed the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I've cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet, I've dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? By the way, and that doesn't that echo? Remember in chapter 40 of Isaiah that we read last week? There's an echo of chapter 40 here. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone, their people drained of power and dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting up on the roof, scorched before it grows up. Do you see what he's saying here? God is saying, you know, Sennacherib, you and Assyria, you thought your greatness was due to yourself or your nation. God says, that is not the case. You may not realize it, Sennacherib, but God is saying, it's not your greatness that and your power that has caused you to have to success over these nations. God says, it's me that has granted you that power. God's saying that I have ordained you, Sennacherib. I have raised you up in the nation of Assyria to give you military success. I have allowed you to take over the northern kingdom of Assyria to exercise discipline. Your success has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me, Yahweh. Assyria didn't realize that. Sennacherib was full of pride, and God admonishes him. You know, as we think again about COVID-19, friends, God is in control. He sovereignly allowed this to happen. In fact, could it be that he's actually planned and even ordained it? Now, some might say, wait, that sounds like heresy. You know, God ordaining this pandemic, God would never do that. You know, people probably said the same thing of Assyria, that God would never allow the nation of Assyria to have its way among people. The Assyrian nation was a brutal nation. In fact, sometimes what they did, they literally would take their captives and they skin them alive. You know, how could God have allowed Assyria to do this? And yet that's exactly what Scripture says. God is saying to Assyria, I am the one that is in control. And Assyria, I have sovereignly raised you up to accomplish my purpose. Now, we don't know what the particular purpose of the coronavirus is. Maybe it's to draw more people to himself. And I know that many of us are praying that. Many of us are praying that through COVID-19, people would recognize how frail our human lives are and that how really our lives really truly are out of control. And so maybe this is to remind people that their lives are at stake, and we need to come to know Jesus. In fact, again, let me plead with you. If you haven't made that decision to begin a relationship with God, let me encourage you to do so. Or if you have strayed and are not walking closely with the Lord, let me encourage you, recommit your Lord to him. Our lives are frail. Time is short. The only security that we have is in our relationship with Jesus. And so again, we don't know why God is allowing this to happen. But we do know this. We know that God is in control. In fact, in any trial that you go through, in any difficulty that you face, God is in control. You can trust him for that. Let's continue again with the text here. Verse 27. But I know where you are and when you come and go and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs up from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's a great promise, but also a great sign of God's faithfulness. He continues, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake, for the sake of David, my servant. You know, even though this message is coming through Isaiah, again, it's really God that's speaking. Verse 21, in fact, it says, this is the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Now, brings us up to our fourth main point this morning, and that's this. The source of peace amidst our trials is found in trusting the promises of God's word. Let me repeat that. The source of peace amidst our trials is found in trusting the promises of God's word. It's God's word that is secure. It's God's word that is faithful. And as a result, we can trust in him. God wanted Hezekiah to experience his peace, even amidst the life-threatening challenge that he and Jerusalem were facing. And friends, it's the same with us. We can trust God. We can trust his word. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. We need to wrap up. Let's read these final verses in this chapter here. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all these dead bodies. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, by the way, it's about 20 years later, one day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adramelech and Sherezar killed him with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. God ultimately fulfills his promise. Can you imagine what that was like for Hezekiah and the nation or the people in the city of Jerusalem to look out over those walls after being taunted, after being threatened, and then all of a sudden to see the vast army of the Assyrians, 185,000 of them, laying dead. God did an incredible, incredible miracle to bring deliverance. Now, why does God give us these stories? Well, one main reason is that they bolster our faith. They bolster our faith. And friends, again, that's the main point of our message this morning. If you get nothing else out of this message, let me encourage you with these words. When facing difficulties, bolster your faith by reflecting on God's faithfulness and his past deliverances. Again, when facing difficulties, bolster your faith by reflecting on God's faithfulness and his past deliverances. You know, when you read the Psalms over and over, they talk about the Exodus. And why do they talk about the Exodus? Because, again, it was a huge miracle of God's deliverance. And it reminded them over and over of God's care, his love, his faithfulness, his promise to protect the nation of Israel. Likewise, I already mentioned in Hebrews 11, it's a great passage there of, again, the hall of faith. God delivered so many of them in response to their faith. And so these stories in Scripture, they're a great source there, stories of his past deliverance, reminder of God's faithfulness. So I encourage you over and over, read Scripture, read these stories. In addition, write out your own stories. Keep a journal of how God has been faithful to you. In fact, think about this. Think about this first, just a second. In heaven, we're going to have time to tell others of the stories of the way God has delivered us. But throughout eternity, no one will ever say, you know what? Let me tell you how God failed me. Throughout all of eternity, not one person will be able to say that. Friends, again, when facing difficulties, bolster your faith by reflecting on God's faithfulness in his past deliverances. God, again, thanks for the encouragement of your word. Thanks for these rich stories of your faithfulness and your deliverance. God, would you use these stories to bolster our faith? Help us to not fall into that habit of spiritual amnesia, to always remember not only who you are, but the promises of your word. We ask you that in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.